this evening and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 12. Judges chapter number 12 is continuing our study of the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. Tonight we're going to very quickly look through three of the minor judges of the nation of Israel. So I think they'll be a blessing to you. I think there's some lessons we can learn from them, although the Bible doesn't really have that much to say about them. I think there's some truths that we can pull out from what the Bible does give us, and we can apply those truths to our lives as well. Judges chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 7 through verse number 15 in just a moment or two. Judges 12, verses 7 through verse number 15. The life of Jephthah, if you remember, we have got done with our study of Jephthah, had been a very stormy one. He had strife with his own brethren. He had strife with the children of Ammon. And the strife that followed his vow, that when he told God concerning the sacrifice that would come out of his dwelling place, should God give them a victory. And then there's the strife he had with the tribe of Ephraim after the strife with the Ammonites. And all these marked him as a man of strife all his days, according to Judges 12 in verse number 2. But for now, we find for the nation of Israel some quiet, uneventful days for the nation of Israel and its rulers. There's no mention of any foreign foe. There's no mention of any domestic discord. It seems like God is allowing the nation of Israel just to function as he has made them to do so. Scenes of family life take the place of war within the enemies of the nation of Israel, and the bloody fight of the civil war with his brethren just a few verses before. There's nothing in this record that tells us anything about these judges except for how long these judges judged and when they died and where they are buried, except for just a little bit of anecdotal information about the judges' family. And it seems that as these three judges ruled in rapid succession, that God had continual care for the nation of Israel. And from the absence of any invasion, from the absence of any servitude, it would seem, and we must assume, that these people had not forsaken God during this time. So having said that, giving us a background, let's stand this evening and look in Judges 12, beginning in verse number 7 through verse number 15, as we look at this thought of the calm after the storm. The calm after the storm. Notice in Judges 12, beginning in verse number 7, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died. Jephthah, the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Isban of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Isban, and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him was Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died, and was buried in Aljan, in the county of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pithorite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim and in the mount of Amalekites. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather together again this evening, Father. Yea, Father, we have the privilege to come together to hear the preaching and teaching and the worship of you tonight. So, Father, as we look at this thought of the calm after the storm, Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at these three as so-called by Bible commentators, minor judges of the house of Israel, Father, we'll draw from their life, Father, from the good and from the bad, and we'll apply the truth to our life that will make us to be more obedient to you, reject those things that make us be more disobedient to you. So, Father, I pray for anyone that could be here this evening that does not know Christ as their Savior. And Father, this might be the evening when they repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. So Lord, be with us today. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us, Father, as we think on this thought of the calm after the storm. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory, for you alone deserve it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice first of all, verses 8 through 10, we have these first as so-called minor judge of the nation of Israel. Notice the rule of Judge Ibzan. The rule of Judge Ibzan. Notice in verse number 8, we find out a few things about him. We see, first of all, that he was a willing leader. Remember, Ibzan was a willing leader and a willing judge of God's people. The fact recorded in the Bible that there's no indication that he had to be pressured to take the leadership of the nation of Israel. If you remember anything about our study of Jephthah, that was not the case with Jephthah. He had to almost be goaded in, begged to come take the leadership of the nation of Israel. So when the call came, we understand that Ibzan didn't hesitate. He didn't withdraw from his responsibilities. He willingly stepped forth and accepted the challenge. I bet you can guess where I'm going to go with this evening, amen. That's what God expects out of you and I. Listen, we shouldn't have to be poked. We shouldn't have to be prodded. We shouldn't have to be coerced. We shouldn't have to be guilted in to doing things that God would have us to do. When God, through the Holy Spirit, challenges our hearts to do something, we ought to be like Ibzan and become a willing leader. We don't know how this call came from Ibzan to be the judge of the nation of Israel. Other leaders, the call is clearly given, but here for him, it is not. The only fact that's recorded is that he was from Bethlehem and he accepted the call to lead the nation of Israel. Just as a side note to help you understand some biblical geography, this Bethlehem should not be confused with the Bethlehem of Jesus' birthplace. The Bethlehem of his birthplace is normally written as this, Bethlehem of Judah, or Bethlehem, Judah. Most likely, this Bethlehem was the town in Zebulun, about 10 miles north of Megiddo. And if you've been sitting in Pastor James's prophecy class there in Sunday school, you understand, and probably he showed you a map where this valley is actually going to be. As we make an application to our life of his willingness, understand this, there is a dire need for leadership worldwide today. Just not at Sharon Baptist Church, but just not in Hampton or Virginia, but all throughout God's kingdom. Qualified leaders are needed in almost every area of human life, if you want to hear the truth of the matter. There's a shortage of qualified, responsible leadership. I think about in politics, in government, number one. Listen, we need some qualified and responsible people, some born-again believers to carry the mantle for this government of ours. I think about the medical and even the legal profession. I think in the courtrooms, in the halls of justice. I think about in our cities and in our communities and our local governments. I think about in our social and charitable organizations. And yes, even in our schools and our colleges and our universities. Yes, we need some people who are responsible, who carry the calls in the name of Jesus Christ. I think in businesses and other organizations, we need some people that are like this. But I think most of all, we need it in our families and henceforth our churches as well. And when you and I take the call, leadership that comes, we must step forth and take the challenge. And that's where it begins. It's begin by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We must step forth, not by constraint, but willingly. And speaking of shepherds in 1 Peter 4, 5 in verses 2 and 3, we find the penman writing these words, "The feed the flock of God among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Understand this, that none of God's shepherds, let me say this to make it applicable to you as well, none of God's servants are forced to serve, they are all volunteers. Well, we see that Ibzan was a willing leader, but look at verse number 9. We find something else. We find that he was a worldly leader. Ibzan was a worldly man who disobeyed God's clear command. You're saying, "Well, God raise up a judge of the nation of Israel who's not really serving him?" Yes, he will do that. He will allow that to happen. And oftentimes, God allows political leaders, God allows leaders of this nation, of this world, to rise up that goes against him. Amen. And we see this, that he was a worldly man who disobeyed God's clear command. We see, first of all, that he was a polygamist. But even more tragic than him being a polygamist, notice this, that he led his children to intermarry with foreigners. So not only did he have multiple wives, but he allowed his children to marry those outside of the Jewish faith. And he led his children to intermarry even with the enemy. and those unbelieving Canaanites. By the way, the Jewish people and the Canaanites were constantly and regularly at war with one another. And this is a picture of not being separated from the world's unrighteousness and the world's immoral ways. And so understand this, that he was a willing leader, but he was a worldly leader. And I want you to understand this, that Ibzan's marriage policy seems to indicate that he was using his children for a twofold purpose. Now, we have our children, and we have a twofold purpose to our children. Number one, I think they're there for us to love on us. And number two, they're to do the work for us, amen. That's why you have children. Henry, that's why your grandfather and grandmother had a bunch of children to work the farm, work the chicken coop, and you know, do all kinds of. We have children to love on us and children to do the work for us. But really, I think seriously, we find that he had two reasons for having this kind of marriage policy. And it seems, first of all, his first reason for this marriage policy was for peace and peace treaties with the surrounding Canaanites. You see, secondly, I think it was to enlarge his influence over more territory as a leader of Israel. You see, Ibzan's marriage policy is a direct violation of God's commandment. God has made it clear that his people were not to intermarry with unbelievers. We can look in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 3, Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 18. We can just go on and on and on. God clearly states, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that his children are not to intermarry with lost people, but to keep the peace and to gain influence over the pagan world, those unbelieving Canaanites. The judge no doubt manipulated his children, all 30 sons and all 30 daughters. He forced them or influenced them to marry unbelieving foreigners. And he followed this world's unrighteousness and immoral ways just to secure peace, just to secure his power base. You see, God calls you and I to live a life of separation from the immoral and unrighteous ways that this world has to offer. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a similar situation. Oh, we might not promise our children or our grandchildren to a lost person, but we'll do other things and compromise with the world in order just to make peace with the world, make peace with the neighbor, maybe to raise ourselves up in the stature of their eyes. We find that Ibzan was a willing leader. He was a worldly leader, but notice something else. Notice the way of the leader, the way of the leader. The Bible tells us that Ibzan judged and ruled Israel for 7 years. Then the Bible said he died. According to the word of God, he went the way of all the earth. He experienced the same inevitable thing, the end that everyone else experiences in this life, from which there is no escape unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and raptures his church. He was a nation's ruler who possessed great power. He had great wealth. He had the highest position of authority that anyone could have in those days. He was successful, no doubt, because of the intermarriage of his children with the Canaanites, bringing peace to the nation during those years of his reign. But all the power and all the wealth and all the success in the world couldn't stop that inevitable day, and that was his end coming, his life coming to an end. Just as all people died, he died as well. Well, not only do we see the rule of Ibzan, but notice secondly, in verses 11 to 12, we find another ruler. Notice the rule of Elon. Notice in verse number 11, we find this. He had an insufficient legacy. An insufficient legacy. The book of Genesis tells us that one of the founders of the tribe of Zebulun was also named Elon in Genesis 6. And Genesis 46 and verse number 14. And this suggests really that his parents had named their sons with the greatest hope upon their hearts and the hope that he would be successful and achiever throughout his life. But if he achieved anything of significance, guess what? It's not recorded for us here in God's word. We could say this, he left no notable legacy. And it's as though he lived and he died and he accomplished nothing worth remembering in all his days. And even as a ruler of the nation of Israel, he served as a judge of the nation of Israel. And because of the history of the nation of Israel is usually and normally recorded for us, this fact is recorded about him. But his reign, no doubt, was insignificant. He didn't contribute to the nation anything that was worthy of mentioning here in this passage. Even though he ruled, get this, for 10 years. One of the longer judges of the nation of Israel. 10 years. There's not one thing that was recorded that was significant about his rule. A ruler for 10 years, we find that he did not leave any sufficient legacy. Got to thinking about that. What kind of legacy will we be leaving for those behind us? You see, God calls us to a life of service. He expects us to serve others in the way of greatness. It's a way to leave a meaningful legacy when we leave this earth. You see, we're not going to be known for primarily by what we give. We'll be known by the service that we gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be remembered by people, a person must be with people, associated with helping them and extending an open hand to them when they have need. This is true whether the individual is the leader of a nation or the person next door to the leader of a great nation. Helping others and serving others and ministering in times of need, that's a legacy that's worth leaving. That's a legacy that God expects you and I to leave here in this lost and dying world. We find in Mark 10, verse 43, the words of our Savior, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your," get the word, "minister," or servant. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." You want to leave a lasting legacy for the next generation to come, for these young children that are sitting in the pew today? Listen, you can leave a legacy by your service and your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 6 and verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." Well, we see he had an insufficient legacy. But notice in verse number 12, we find as well he had an inevitable death. And as the leader of the great nation of Israel, Elon, again, had all the power. He had all the wealth that a person could ever want, no doubt even desired. But when the hand of death confronted him, his power and his wealth were useless in the hour of death. He couldn't issue a law that would free him from death, nor could he buy his freedom from the hand of death. He had to face this inescapable moment of death in his life. And by the way, guess what? So do you and I. Maybe some sooner than others, maybe some not so soon. I don't know. Life and death, the Bible says, are in the hands of the Lord. But understand this, we cannot escape this confrontation. We will die. And Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Ecclesiastes 3:20 teaches us this, "All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Well, we see the rule of Isban, we notice the rule of Elam, and then notice in verses 13 and 15, notice the rule of Judge Abdon. The rule of Judge Abdon. As we look at verse number 13, notice this. We see a wasted hope. A wasted hope. His parents named him Abdon in great hope. The name Abdon literally means this: servants or servant. So the parents no doubt have chosen this name for their son, having great hope for him that he would be a great service to the nation of Israel, be a great service to God himself, and be a great minister to the people. And their hope would be that someday he would commit himself to a life of service. It's kind of like a lot of mothers and fathers, when their children are young, they're praying that God's hand would be upon them. They would save their children at the very earliest age possible. And God would begin to work in their hearts and life, and God would raise them up if they're men to be preachers and missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For their daughters, they're praying that they would maybe be called out into the mission field. They'd be a pastor's wife, and they would be find a place of service and servant. And by the way, I think that parents and grandparents, you ought to pray that for your children and grandchildren. That doesn't mean that that's what God has for them, but I think it would be good for us us to pray that way. And even if not, even if God does not choose to call them out into full-time service or call them to be a servant, a missionary on a foreign field, we pray that God, they would have themselves in such a place that if at such time God calls them to do that, they'd be ready to serve Him. So we find here that no doubt his parents named him with that name, that they had great hope that someday he would be a life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the reference to 70 Dawkins seemed to suggest that the family was very wealthy. You know, a lot of families back in that day didn't even have one donkey. And let alone the Bible said they had 7 donkeys. So it would seem that they were very wealthy, and perhaps even, although it's not said, oftentimes some of the richest people also held leadership positions in the community. So we could probably assume that having 70 donkeys, that he had some form of leadership position in that community. As leaders, their parents understood and they knew they had a responsibility to serve their community. They were service-minded and wanted their son to commit their life to serve his community and fellow citizens and the Lord Jehovah God. They sensed this obligation of human life, that a person is responsible to contribute whatever they can to help and to serve others as much as possible, and God allows them to do so. Well, we see Judge Abdon, he had a wasted hope. But then sadly, get this, he had a wasted life. A wasted life is a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy. I think every one of us could stand and give testimony today about someone we know, whether it's our family members or a close acquaintance or a co-worker, and we could stand and say they had great promise in the eyes of God. It seemed like God would raise them up and use them to be a great servant of His. But then they had a wasted life for Him. You see, life is a privilege. It's a given privilege. Not a single person chooses to come into this world. I did not choose to come into this world. You did not choose to come into the world. Parents always make that choice to bring the children into this world. But once we come into this world, we receive the greatest privilege that's ever given to anybody, and that is simply a life. And even those that are born in poverty and with some disability, understand this, that life is still a privilege. Without life, there is no existence. And knowing and grasping this significance of life makes a person desire to live their life to the fullest. For example, when we see the disabled or we see a disadvantaged person conquer life and make a significant contribution, we know something. We know that that person feels privileged to be alive. They don't dread being alive. They feel privileged to be alive. Life is a privilege. It's a unique opportunity. And we must seek all that we can to live our life to the fullest extent possible to bring God honor and glory through it. Well, he had a wasted hope. He had a wasted life. Then notice he had a wasted service as well. Abdon wasted his opportunity for service. His parents had great hope that he would serve the nation, that he would serve Jehovah God, but he wasted his opportunity for service. He deliberately disobeyed God by practicing polygamy and living a very extravagant lifestyle. Our text tells us that Abdon had several wives. Although it doesn't say if he had several wives, he probably had several concubines as well. And each of his 40 sons and his 30 grandsons rode on 70 donkeys. And this really even seems even more extreme than we just heard about. And it expresses to you and I the extreme wealth of his life and his extravagant living. A polygamy and extravagant living and hoarding our wealth are strictly forbidden by God. You understand this, that the wealth that God has given you and has entrusted with you, it's not for you just to hoard, it's to be used for his honor and for his glory. Understand this, that poverty was a problem in the nation of Israel, as it has been in every nation since the foundation of the world and throughout history. And the fact that this judge had a great opportunity for service but failed is very tragic. When he was born, his parents' hearts were filled with hope. hope that their son would be the servant of his people, the servant of Jehovah God. He had the opportunity to use his wealth to meet the needs of the helpless and the hopeless and those less fortunate in the nation of Israel. Instead, he indulged his desires and his lusts and those of his family living an extravagant lifestyle. Let me just say this, that God's not against people having money. What he's against is that money ruling the people and their lifestyle. And God calls us to a life of service, but how many of us are wasting the opportunity of service that God gives us? How many are just failing to serve, failing to reach out to the needy world, both in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm as well? People around us are hurting. They're gripped by homelessness. They're gripped by helplessness. They're gripped by disease and terminal illnesses. They're gripped by loneliness and emptiness in their life. They're gripped by ignorance and a lack of skills to maintain a lifestyle. Here, we find that they have a lack of education and oftentimes illiteracy. The loss of a spouse or a child or some other loved one oftentimes causes them to be gripped with feelings that they cannot serve. Some are addicted to drugs and alcohol and gluttony. Some have been going through separation or divorce, unemployment or financial destitution. Some have hunger and homelessness. The needs that surround you and I are insurmountable. Understand this, opportunity for service is right here. It's right here where we are, right here at Sharon Baptist Church. And we do understand this, that we don't believe in the social gospel, but a saving gospel also has cares for the social needs of the people as well. And God has called every one of us to serve, reaching out oftentimes with hearts of compassion and open hands to give others a time of help. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 tells us this, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You know, a lot of Proverbs tell about the poverty that's caused by a sluggard's conduct. But other Proverbs express God's compassion for the poor. God cares about the poor, and he commands us to have a compassionate heart towards them. And the last part of verse number 13, we see this, that we'll reap what we have sown. It'll be measured to us and what we have measured to others. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, where God's word says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we're unsilent, if we're silent and we're unmoved by those that have needs, God may arrange it for you so that you'll not be heard in your time of need as well. Well, from these three judges, it seems apparent that God's hand was still upon the nation of Israel. We find that they were not being ransacked, they were not being overrun, there was no civil war. But I think there's several truths that we can apply to our lives tonight, and then we'll be done. Number one, you may be a willing ministry leader, but you better not be a worldly ministry leader. You may be a willing ministry leader. No one twisted your arm to come serve here at Sharon Baptist Church, or more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all our service should arise from. But understand this, you better not be a worldly leader. Number two, don't live an insignificant life for Jesus Christ. I want you and Sharon Baptist Church to have a lasting legacy for Christ that will last from generations to generations to generations. Number three, we were born again with great hope. Don't live your life wasting away the hope that's in you. Don't live your life wasting away your life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born again with great hope. And no matter how we'll live our life, all of us will go by the way of Judges. So understand this. Live our life right now. And make it count for God while we still have opportunity to do so. We find these three judges, Elon, Ibzan, and Abdon, are three minor judges. Yet you and I can learn so much from them. Would you be willing to learn from them as this pastor has done this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these last couple of verses in chapter number 12. Father, we come from a great military leader, Jephthah, And Father, in all his strife and all his turmoils, Father, now we come to these verses, Father, beginning with the depth of Jephthah, chapter number 12 and verse number 7, to begin a series of quick reigns of other minor judges. And Father, not much is said about these judges, Father, but we can learn about their lifestyle, about their family, how they must have ruled and reigned. And Father, I pray for your people that they be a willing ministry leader. Even if they're not a ministry leader, Father, they be a willing servant, but not a worldly servant. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to live our lives, that we have a significant life for you and not an insignificant life. That there'll be a lasting legacy, not only down through our children's and our children's children's, but our children's 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 for the years to come. Father, I pray, Lord, because we've been born with such great hope, we've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we won't waste away the hope and life and service for you. And then lastly, Father, no matter how we live our life, all of us are going to end up going by the way of the judges, the way of death, the way of the earth. So, Father, I pray, Father, if there be anyone here tonight who does not know Christ as their Savior, you help us to understand the importance of taking care of this matter, of trusting in Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late and they might be saved. Father, thank you for these three judges, Elon, Ibzan, and Abdon. Minor, Father, but yet teaches us such a great deal. Help us apply these truths to our life tonight during this time of invitation. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one looking around.